Morning. We're going to continue where we left off about 2-3 weeks ago, Philippians, and this morning we're going to go through verses, chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. And let me open up this message in prayer. Father God, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for this glorious opportunity that you've given us, Father. This is a great privilege that we have had to walk through the land of Philippi, through Paul's letter, O Lord. We thank you for all the encouragement you've given us, Father God, for the nourishment, Father, for the blessings, for just this honor of having to understand, learning, Father, what you have in store for us through this glorious letter. We want to thank you for all the joy, for the strength, for the power, for the might, for even the enthusiasm and the joy, Father, to have this awesome privilege of knowing you even more dearly and more deeply as we navigate ourselves, Father God, through this letter. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Amen. So here we are in Philippi, and the Philippians are no doubt reading this wonderful letter that Paul has sent to them. Now, the Philippi church, they love Paul, and they love Paul dearly. He has been their pastor for the longest time, and they really care about Paul. He brought them the gospel. He brought them Christ. He brought them salvation. So they are indebted to Paul for all he has done for them. And then when he left them to move on, to continue to Macedonia, southerly to Macedonia, they continue to show gratitude by being concerned about his welfare. Deeply concerned they were, by continuing to support his ministry. And in doing so, they demonstrated that they had a true spirit of giving. They knew what it was to truly give. And this was from the grace of God, that they had this spirit. Always wanted to support Paul in his endeavors. Always wanted to be there for him. So what was the force? When we think about it, what was the force that compelled him to give again and again? Because Paul says right here, he says, you gave not only once, not only twice, but multiple times you continue to give. They were consistent in their giving. They always wanted to share with Paul. But see, something happened. Something transpired in their hearts that wanted them to give. Something happened. Paul calls it, when we look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, you have revived. The word he uses here in the New American Standard Bible is, you have once again revived. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last have renewed, revived, reflourished, is the word he uses. In other words, Paul says, there has been a revival yet again in your hearts. Because this whole revival, this whole renewal, this whole reflourishing that took place, it occurred in their hearts. And for this, Paul is absolutely elated. Paul says, I am rejoicing. He's filled with joy, with gladness, because yet again, there is a renewal, a revival, a reflourishment taking place in their heart, in their hearts, and they again want to give to Paul. And for this, he is exceedingly grateful, exceedingly helpful. You have revived your concern for me. Hearts. They had a heart that was perfectly aligned with the heart of God. Perfectly aligned, perfectly in sync with God's heart. They had God's heart in mind here. Renewed, revived, flourished. Whatever word you want to use, whatever it was, God wants the very same thing to transpire in our hearts. It's not unique to the Philippians or the Bereans or the Thessalonians. No. God wants every church to have the same kind of spirit. for the same kind of transpirement that happened in the hearts of the Philippians to occur in us as well. The very same thing. The very same thing. You see, to some, giving, this spirit of giving, has become nothing more than another Christian work. Just another formality. You know, every Sunday we come to church, and what do? We give, because that's just the way it is. It's in the bulletin that we give, and so we give. Again, just another formality, just another work, just another charity we do. We do it all the time, and we do it almost without thinking. But not to the Philippians, no. No. This wasn't just another formality. To them, it was a privilege. It was an honor to give. It wasn't just another dropping of tithings in the bucket and say, here you go. No. It was a lot more than that. It was a lot more than that for the Philippians. Much more than that. It wasn't also just a guilt thing. In other words, they weren't doing this because they felt guilty or because, well, the person next to me, he or she's giving, so I better give too. No. There was no guilt involved whatsoever. There was no compulsory, mandate, nothing. They just wanted to give as much as they possibly could. They wanted to give. Again, to them, it wasn't just another formality, another work, another service. No. To them, this was worship. Worship. See, worship didn't end when, let's say, the preacher stops to preach. No, they understood that when you give your tithes and offerings, that too is part of worship. They knew that in their hearts. It wasn't just a formality. It was a ceremony of worshiping God by giving. It was worship. It was nothing less than that to them. Always something greater than that. And we get this deep down desire. How did they get this deep down desire to want to give, to want to support Paul? Where did it come from? It comes from God. It's called grace. It comes from grace. And let me just give you a little background here. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And I'll read verses 1 through 5. And then I'll briefly go through these verses so we understand something about this spirit of giving, of generosity. And here's Paul writing to the Corinthians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Can you scroll back down, please, to verse 1, and we'll start there. Real fast. And now, brothers, again, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says this, we want you to know about the grace of God. Okay, giving. Paul immediately gives credit to whom? To God. He said the fact that these churches in Macedonia were giving is nothing more than by the grace of God. Immediately Paul says, this is not because of them. This is because of God and because of the grace that God has poured out on these churches. By God's grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Who are these Macedonian churches? Well, we know this immediately. The first Macedonian church was Philippi. And then from Philippi, Paul made his way to Thessalonica. From Thessalonica, Paul moved to Berea. These are the three major areas in Macedonia where Paul went and preached. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So Paul is talking about these three major areas in this Roman province of Macedonia. He said, these three churches, I want you to know that the grace that God has given to Philippi, Thessalonica, and the Berean churches. He says here, verse 2, out of the most severe trial. This we need to understand because Macedonia had been ravaged. Ravaged by what? Ravaged by wars. Roman wars took place throughout that area. And the people who lived in Macedonia, they had been ravaged, plundered. They didn't have very much. Roman taxes, concessions, commerce, the whole thing has almost made him, deprived him of their economy. They were pretty bad. They were in a bad financial state, the whole area, to the point that many of them became beggars. So Paul understands that this whole area had been completely ravaged, and the economy throughout the land was in a very sad state. It was very bad. He says, out of the most severe trial, deep trials, severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. See these two words right there. In one case, Paul says, overflowing joy, abundant joy. They were rich in joy. Even though they had been ravaged economically, financially, they were poor. They weren't rich. They were poor churches. Even though they had been ravaged, they were, Paul says, they were rich in joy. They weren't poor when it came to joy. They were rich in joy. And then he couples that with the other thing, in extreme poverty. Even though they were extremely poverty, deep in poverty. Now, this wasn't just a superficial poverty. They were just a little bit poor. No, they were a lot poor. They were in a bad state. But Paul says, even though they were extremely poor, they were rich in joy. Imagine that. In one case, you're rich in joy. In another case, you're poor when it comes to your economy. Really bad. But he says, even though they were poor, ravaged, exceedingly poor, because of their exceedingly rich joy, they did what? They were great in their generosity, in their sincerity. They just gave. They gave. Regardless of them being poor, they wanted to give. Why? Because of the grace of God. The grace that God had bestowed on the Philippians, on the Thessalonians, and on the Bereans. Because of God's grace, they wanted to give, regardless of their poverty. They didn't care. And Paul says, for I testify in verse 3. I testify, Paul says. I'm a witness, Paul says. I'm a witness. I'll take the stand that they gave us as much as they were able. 3 points we learn in verse 3. Can you scroll up to verse 3, please? 3 points we should know right there about giving. Paul says, I testify that they gave. First, I testify they gave as much as they were able. There's the first thing about giving, Paul says. They gave as much as their opportunity allowed them to give. Paul didn't say, well, they gave 5%, they gave 10%, they gave 15%, 20%. No, Paul says they gave whatever the opportunity allowed them to give. They just gave. It may have been 10, it may have been 15, it may have been 20%, it may have been much less than that. But Paul says they gave. That's the whole point. Give as much as your opportunity allows you to give. That's point number one. There's no percentage involved here. Paul says just give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Just give whatever your opportunity allows you to give. And then Paul moves on to the second point. He says, and even beyond their ability. And even beyond their ability. First, they give whatever their opportunity allows them to give. And then point two, they give even to the point that they sacrifice. Now this became a sacrificial offering. They have, but they're going to go beyond that. Because it became a sacrifice. We don't care that we're poor. We only have this amount of money. But we're going to give you not only this money, but we're going to go above and beyond. Because this is going to be a sacrificial offering. A sacrificial offering to God. A sacrificial offering to Paul. And to the others that are with Paul. Doing what? Advancing the gospel. 2 points right there, right? You see, the first, give what your current state allows you to give. And then to go beyond that and make it a sacrificial offering. That's what they did. They went above and beyond. And the third point Paul makes here is entirely on their own. This was a free will offering. No one compelled any of these churches to give anything. There was no mandate. There was no twisting of the arms. There was no compulsion. There was no coercion. There was none of that. Paul says they freely gave. Freely. There was no compulsion here. And that goes back all the way to the Old Testament. Because God himself, he instilled this kind of spirit even in Israel. When he talked to them about giving free will offerings. Freely give these offerings to God. Here Paul says they're given a free will offering. Freely. Of their own. So no one told them to. They wanted to. A free will offering. So 3 points we take from that. And then in verse 4, it says, here, because verse 4 is really, it's a unique verse. Because to some people, they say, oh, no, this makes no sense whatsoever. Here's churches that are completely poor. They really don't have too much. They've been plundered and ravaged. They've lost so much, but they're rich in joy. And here Paul says, they almost begged. They begged. They pleaded. They beseeched Paul, please, let us fellowship with you. Let us partner. He says they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They wanted so much to participate in Paul's ministry, in the ministry of his friends, advancing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, that they were almost begging. They became beggars. Beggars not for money, beggars for just wanting to help Paul. Please, Paul, we're begging you. Let us give you money so that we can fellowship with you, so that we can join in the advancement of the gospel. Remember in the early part of the Philippians where Paul says, you participated with me in the sharing of the gospel, in confirming the gospel, in advancing the gospel. That's how you participate, by giving. They were participating as if they themselves were right there with Paul, helping Paul out. Here, Paul, we can't be there, but here, through this offering, through this free will offering, we are there with you, supporting you, fighting the great cause of Christ, promoting it, proclaiming it. So to them, it was a privilege, a wonderful privilege. And then Paul says, and they did not do as we expected. Now, Paul wasn't expecting this. He said, this is not what I expected from them. No. Paul understood that these churches are going through some serious times, severe trials and tribulations. Paul says, I wasn't expecting this, Paul says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. That right there is the key. You want God's grace? You want to be able to give generously by the grace of God? Do this first. Give yourself to the Lord. Become a sacrificial offering to the Lord first, because that's the first thing they do. They did. Before they even considered Paul, they were so grateful to Christ. They were so grateful for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for the atonement. So grateful they were to God that first they gave themselves to God sacrificially. They became a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's what they became. Their highest priority was Christ and no one else but Christ. And only after they gave themselves to Christ, they did the second thing. Then they gave themselves, in keeping with God's will, to us. First, they gave themselves to God. Second, they gave themselves to Paul. And that was their order. And that's the proper order and the right order. God's grace was bestowed upon them. Why? Because they first gave themselves to him as sacrificial offerings. And then thereafter, God bestowed upon them the grace to give to Paul. Because this whole thing of giving and receiving was inspired by the Holy Spirit via the grace of God. But that's pretty much the idea there of this whole idea of the spirit of generosity, the spirit of giving. It's all by God's grace. All by God's grace. So this right here, it kind of gives a little background of what motivated the Philippian church to give. Because this right here gives, Paul's giving us a background of how the Macedonian churches, and specifically Philippi, because of all these churches, it was Philippi, the Philippian church, that gave him the most. And they gave him consistently, always given to Paul, their beloved Paul. Always. So with that, let's go ahead and continue. Go back to Philippians, please, chapter 10, verse 14. So now, two Sundays ago, we studied the first few verses in chapter 4, or rather in this concluding chapter section. We started with chapter 4, verse 10, and we made our way to Philippians 14 now. But back in the first four verses there, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, We looked at these verses, and we took away from these verses these things. When Paul was writing to the Philippians about the offering that they sent to him, he mentioned these things. He says, I have learned, even though you sent me the money, he says, even though you sent me this money, and I'm completely rejoicing, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content. Then he says, I have learned the secret of being hungry and the secret of being well fed. I've learned the secret of prospering and the secret of being impoverished. And then he says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So after hearing all these words, the Philippians may have thought to themselves, well, was it a good idea that we even sent Paul money? Perhaps us sending him a gift may have been a mistake, because based on what Paul is saying here, it seems that he's all sufficient in Christ and he really needs nothing. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. Maybe Paul didn't want this money. No, Paul understands this line of thinking, that they may be thinking this, but that's not what Paul is trying to convey to them. So Paul immediately in verse 14, he uses this word, yet. Now, I prefer the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Version, where he says, nevertheless. He says, nevertheless. In other words, Paul is trying to tell him, don't even think that. Don't think that I don't appreciate your money. No, that's why he says, don't. He says, nevertheless. Nevertheless. He doesn't want to send the wrong message to the to his beloved church, that he's ungrateful, unthankful, that he's thankless and callous and cold about their gift. No, that's the last thing Paul wants to convey to them. No. He wants them to know that nevertheless, regardless that I'm spiritually content in Christ, that he meets all my needs, nevertheless, I am grateful, exceedingly thankful, appreciative that you have sent me this gift. So Paul wants to put that down so that they know that, yes, he is exceedingly grateful. Now, when he uses this word in Philippians 4:14, he says, you have done well. Yet it was good. You have done well. That word good, it sounds like that's like the word we use all the time. Yeah, good job. Very good. But in the Greek, it means kalos. Kalos. It means this. You have done beautifully. You have done beautifully. You have done excellently. You have done commendably. You have done nobly. So Paul is giving him what? Very high praise. A high moral commendation. It's just, hey, good job, guys. Thank you. No, he's going above and beyond. Paul is being very positive. He's being very specific. You have done a beautiful, remarkable, extravagant thing. This is what you have done for me. Paul wants them to understand how great their gift was to him. He wants them to have no mistake in their minds that, no, what you did was a very good, noble, beautiful thing. That's what you did for Paul. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. And he's trying to emphasize it. So this is Paul confirming that their gift was done with absolute excellence. Excellence. That's what it was. So Paul was not about to diminish or weaken their gift by saying, you know what, I am self-sufficient in Christ, I need nothing. No. Paul was filled with joy that he could find contentment in Christ in all things and in all circumstances. But on the same hand, he didn't want to diminish what they did by saying, no, I really didn't need that gift. No, he wants them to know that in spite of my self-sufficiency in Christ, that he gives me everything, in spite of that, I still accept your gift, which came to me in a beautiful, excellent manner. Paul takes it, accepts it. Yeah, this is Paul. This is the closest Paul comes in his letter of just saying, thank you so much, my beloved church. That's exactly what he's doing. High praise, high praise. So immediately, if you're a Philippian believer and you're reading the letter, you're kind of glad that Paul, he really appreciates the gift. And you know, as a believer, you did the good thing, the right thing, the noble thing by giving to your beloved Paul. And Paul has accepted it. Will God not accept your offerings, your free will offerings, in the same manner when we give him free will offerings out of the heart? Will he not do the same thing? You have done a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a glorious thing. Will he not do the same thing? Is he more compassionate than God is? More grateful? No. Little things like that we do for the Lord, he too will take him and say, you have done a great and marvelous thing, a great thing. Remember the woman when Jesus was in Simon's house, and she went there And she laid hold of his feet, and she wept in his feet and cried. And the woman took her hair, and then she dried his feet with her hair. And then she poured perfume on his feet. And Jesus said of her, "You have done a good thing." He uses the very same word that Paul uses, kalos. So you, woman, have done a beautiful thing, a lovely thing, a remarkable thing, an extravagant thing. Paul commends the Philippi church in the very same manner that Christ used to commend the lady. You have done a so beautiful thing. So beautiful. So that is what Paul is conveying to the church. You've gone above and beyond. You did so wonderful here. You have done well, Paul says, to share in my afflictions. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, in my afflictions. Here it is. You have done well to share in my distress, in my pain, in my agony, in my misery, in my affliction, in my tribulation. You've done well to share with me in this. And here's the whole point there. Paul places emphasis on one word, my. My. Because this, here he makes it very personal. Yet it was good of you to share. So here's this sharing, this participation, this fellowship from the Philippian church. Sharing, fellowshipping, joining, participating with who? With Paul's affliction. It becomes a personal thing for Paul. It's like they themselves are there doing what? Participating with him in his misery, in his agony, in his trial, in his tribulation. Like if they themselves were there, right there in prison with him. You have done well to share in my distress. You know, when there's, let's say, a woman or a man, and he comes to you because this person is going through some very difficult times, and this man, this woman, this brother, he asks you, "Will you pray for me, brother? Will you pray for my sister?" And they tell you why, because I'm going through this certain time, a very difficult time, and then you commit to say, "Yes, I will pray for you." What do you think you're doing when you're doing that? You are participating when you commit and you sincerely go and you make it a point to pray for this person. You're interceding, but even more than that, you are participating. You're sharing. You're fellowshipping. You have joined in what? In their suffering. Just like the Philippians joined. They share with Paul. That's what we do. Anytime we share in somebody else's misfortune, we become participators, participants. We fellowship with them through that need, through that suffering, through that difficulty. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to Paul. It's not a small thing to God when he sees brothers and sisters fellowshipping in this way, sharing in each other's time of difficulty. It's not a small thing to God. It wasn't a small thing to Paul. It was a big thing in the kingdom. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ are meant to do. That's what the Philippians are doing. They want so much the privilege of just being there and sharing with Paul. We should do the same thing too. When we see a need in the church, we should want to do the same thing. We should praise God and ask God for the very same grace, for the same favor, to have the same spirit. So this statement that Paul makes, this statement made it clear and forceful that it has become a personal thing for Paul, a very personal thing. The Philippians joined in his distress. They joined in his distress. And there he goes, Epaphroditus. He goes from Philippi all the way to Rome. He makes his way to Rome. Okay, and this is God's grace. God is inspiring the Philippi church to send someone all the way to Rome. And here goes Epaphroditus, making his way all the way to Rome. And the gift, that offering, arrives just in time for Paul. Just in time. All by the grace of God. Just in time. And he's right there in prison. He has almost nothing. And here comes the gift. Here comes the gift. It was the church's gift. And it was absolutely perfect. It was absolutely on time. It was the right amount, and it arrived by God's will. God's will. God's grace. That's what it was. God's grace. And Paul knew it. And here's the thing too. Affectionately giving to one another, affectionately giving to another brother or another sister in Christ is always an act of Christian fellowship. It's always an act of Christian fellowship. Always sharing and participating in one another's afflictions. Someone is going through a very dire time and we want to participate. We want that privilege of joining them and saying, as you suffer, I will suffer with you. We will go through it together. We will pray. We will fast. We will do whatever it needs, but the both of us will go through it. Maybe the three or the four or the whole church, we will all go through this together. If someone in the body is hurting, the whole body should be hurting. That was the Philippi church right there. If Paul is hurting, so are we. We will join Paul in his misery, in his affliction. We will be there with you, Paul. Again, fellowship. That is fellowship. Sharing and participating with one another. Fellowship. So the Philippians participated with Paul in a great cause. But we know that when I go back to Philippians chapter 1, and I read Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, so Paul, he goes from Asia Minor. He wanted to go up to Bithynia in Asia Minor. And the Spirit says, no, you're not going to Bithynia. Here in trials, you're going to make your way across, and you're going to this European continent and to Macedonia, and you're going to take the message there to Macedonia. So there goes Paul, inspired through a vision where he sees a man saying, Paul, come over here and help us. There goes Paul, led by the Spirit. He goes to Philippi. And in Philippi, Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. From the first day when Paul goes there and he sees nothing but a group of ladies trying to have service. And Paul goes there and he gives these ladies the gospel. And Lydia becomes the first European Christian. And Paul says, from the very first day until now, 10 years later, here I am in prison. And you're still doing what? You're still partnering with me in the gospel. Still. It began that way. Here I am in prison, and it's still that way. Nothing has changed. Nothing. Still the same. And then you go to verse 7, please. Chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul continues, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Again, still, Paul says, still, here I am defending the gospel, confirming the gospel, advancing the gospel, and here you are still participating with me, still sharing. You never stop. And it's what? And it's all because of God's grace. All God's grace. All credit to God. All credit to Christ. All of his grace that you're even doing this, that we're participating, that they were participating. And here's a point. See, we don't have a Paul. We don't have a Paul to partner with. If we had a Paul to partner with, no doubt we would be sending Paul money. They were sending money because they loved Paul. If we had a Paul, no doubt we would be doing the same thing. Probably, I hope we would. But here's the point. We don't have Paul, but we have the body of Christ. We have those within the body of Christ that have needs because they have afflictions and difficulties. We have preachers, we have missionaries, we have pastors that are out there defending, advancing, proclaiming the gospel. What are we doing for them? Are we partnering with them? Because I got a bulletin right here. We get it every Sunday. And no, we don't have a Paul, but we have pastors, missionaries advancing the gospel over in North Korea, in China, in Russia, in Thailand, in Ethiopia, in Cuba, in India, in Albania. The gospel is being proclaimed. Are we partnering with these people, with these missionaries, with these pastors? Are we saying, you know what, I beg you, let me give you some money. Let me participate with you. Let me give you more money so that you can advance the gospel, so that you can proclaim the gospel, so that you can defend the gospel. Let me join you. Let me be as if I myself were there. Are we doing this as a church? Can we do more even as individual Christians? When Brother Jeff gets up and he starts going and collecting the gifts, is it because did it become nothing more than another ritual to you? Well, here comes Brother Jeff. Let me just drop us some funds in there. Here you go, Jeff. Yeah, thank you. Keep going. Is that what it's become? Or has it become worship? Because offerings and giving offerings and tithes and gifts, that right there is a priestly duty. It's a sacrificial duty. And as royal priest, we act accordingly and we understand that that right there is a sacrificial offering to the Lord. And we should do it accordingly with reverence, knowing that this is part of worship. It's not just a mere formality, just another ritual we go through here in the church. No, this is more than that. To the Philippians, well, this is worship. This is worshiping God. Do we want to partner with these reverends, with these missionaries, with these evangelists that we have in all these places? Do you want to partner with them? Do you want to share with them? Do you want to help them advance the gospel? If it was Paul and we were the Philippian church, we would say, absolutely, we beg you, we plead, we beseech, let us help you. But do we have that kind of grace? Again, give ourselves to the Lord first. You give yourself to the Lord as a sacrificial offering, and you pray for God's favor, God's grace, to give you that grace to just want to give someone a gift offering so that they can go advance and proclaim the gospel. This wasn't just intended for the Philippian church. This was intended for every church to do the same thing with those that are out there in the front lines, waging the war, advancing the gospel, promoting the gospel. And we should do that too. We should have that same kind of generosity. Same kind. That right there is how we store up treasures in heaven. Did you know that? You want to store up treasure in heaven? Do just that. Can you go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21? And here's Christ. He's saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This right there, every time we give, every time we give an offering, we're doing this. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. When we give as a family, me and my wife, when you give as an individual, when we give as a church, we are storing up treasures in heaven. Are you the kind of person that you really want to store up treasures in heaven? Because this is what it's all about. Christ says, if you want to store up treasures in heaven, notice the connection here. There's where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Again, a linkage there. A linkage between treasure and heart. What kind of treasure do you want to store? Is your heart set on earthly treasure? Or is your heart set on heavenly treasure? On your eternal account? On your eternal savings? Or what is it? Jesus said, one of them, it's going to perish, it's going to rust, it's going to die away. It won't do much for you. Because eventually you're leaving. But treasures that you store up in heaven, that is eternal. That never fades away. It never deteriorates. Moth can't get to it. It will never rust. No, that is for all eternity. The Philippian church, that is exactly what they were doing. Whether they knew it or not, that's what they were doing. They were storing up treasure in heaven. Every time we do that, when we partner with someone who's going through difficulties and we say, you know what, I will pray with you, I will pray for you, you're storing up treasure in heaven. When someone's in need and you help out, you're storing up treasure in heaven. When Brother Jeff sends out an email and he says, I need help on Saturday, and some come in because they want to give generously of their time. They're storing up treasure in heaven, whether you know it or not. The smallest thing you do for the body, whatever you do, even Christ, even if you give the least of my disciples a glass of water, you are doing it as if unto me. The smallest thing, the most insignificant thing, you're storing up treasure in heaven. Did you know that? That is what we're doing. Imagine when we said, no, I don't think so. I don't think I'll do that this time. I'll pass. But you have the time. You have the energy. But he said, no, I don't think so. But doing this should be a privilege. It was a privilege for the Philippians. Yes, we beg you, we beseech you, give us this privilege. It is a privilege to serve. It is a privilege to serve Christ. It is a privilege to serve the body of Christ. It is a privilege to serve those who are out there advancing the gospel. It is a glorious privilege. And every time we do that, we're just storing up treasures in heaven. Every single time. We can invest in heaven by faithfully, consistently, and generously investing. Investing in their ministries. Invest in heaven. You have time, you have effort, you have talents, you have spiritual gifts. Invest them in heaven. Use them in the church accordingly. Let's do some investing, not in earthly things, on heavenly things. Just like Christ says, invest on those things that will never perish. That is what we need to do, and that's what we need to understand. To give ourselves to Christ. Make a right investment. Here's the whole thing. As I get closer to retirement, and we talk to people, I talk to friends, and all, they all talked about the same thing. You got to make sure that you're ready for retirement. You got to make sure that you've saved enough for retirement, that you're ready to go, that you have enough in the bank. IRAs, the whole thing. Got to ensure you're ready for retirement. It's all about retirement, but it's never about for eternity. Yes, I'm going to invest for retirement, but I'm going to make no investment for eternity. That is the point right there. Invest for retirement, prudent and wise thing to do. By all means, we should do that. It's wise, it's prudent. But we should understand that there's even something greater than that, and that's investing in my eternity, investing in my wife's eternity. You know, this I know about me and my wife, and so probably about your wives as well, your relationship with your wives. Whenever I have a difficult time at work, I can come home and I can tell my wife about these difficulties. And you know what she does? She partners with me in this difficulty. How? Because she prays. She goes and she prays about these things. And I know that when she's praying about these things, she is partnering with me in my difficulty. She is sharing with me in my difficulty. That is why Adam needed a helper. That is why we need helpers. We need wives to help, and wives need husbands to help each other, to participate in one another's marriage, to help. Help. Participate with your wife. Wives, participate with your husbands. Husbands and wives in Christ, participate with the church. Help the church in its need. We should do that. We should do that. By doing that, we're storing up treasures in heaven. That is precisely what Christ wants us to do. Store up treasures in heaven. Now, there's more that can be said. Don't want to go any further than this. I'm going to stop right there. But again, I want to say this. You know, when you read all these passages, heavenly treasure, the heart, the connection, first of all, I want to end up with this note. Everything we do, because our motivation is very, very important. To the Philippians, motivation was very, very important. First, they give themselves to God. That was their motivation. The first thing I will do, I will give myself to God. After that, I will give myself to others. We see this understanding. Can you go finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? Here's our motivation. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything, first and foremost, to the glory of God. Let that be your motivation. Let that be my motivation, our motivation. Everything we do first and foremost to the glory of God. And then once we do that, we do it for one another. We support one another. We share with one another. We fellowship with one another. We participate in one another's difficulties, difficult times. We're there for them. That's how we fellowship. Pleading, beseeching. But as I go, let's just remember that. Always keep in mind, your motivation for doing, for giving, for fellowshipping, for sharing, it shouldn't be because you want someone else's praise, because you want the praise of man. No. We want the praise of heaven. That's why we do what we do, because we want to give God the glory first and foremost. And then we give to the church. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, I just want